All right, if you please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. We have seen the call of the fishermen. We have seen some of the miraculous work of our Lord, either alluded to or actually done in chapter 4. And now we're going to look at something that has some interesting implications to it. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city," doesn't specify where, "behold, a man full of leprosy, whom seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, If Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." One of the big debates, it's kind of interesting, what people spend so much time writing about. One of the big debates is exactly what kind of disease is New Testament leprosy. Leprosy, as we know it today, is often called Hansen's disease, named after the fellow that discovered what was causing it about 100 years ago or so, maybe a little longer. It's possible that the leprosy in the Bible is this, but it may be some other skin disease. Some of the descriptions don't quite fit leprosy, and it's possible. There have been a number of things that have plagued humanity in the past that are gone today. And so it might be a different disease, might be a number of different diseases that do these types of things. The key point is that this was incurable and it rendered somebody ceremonially unclean. They were not able to live with other people. They, had to declare that they were unclean. They had to, wear certain things. And had to live apart. They were ostracized from society. And this is part of the Mosaic Law. This isn't just a cultural thing. This is part of the Mosaic Law. And we have two chapters in Leviticus devoted to the whole idea of leprosy, defining it, how the priest was to make the determinations, and then the ritual for the cleansing of the leper, is I think it takes 32 verses. It's a pretty substantial thing. And the leper comes to Jesus and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In your Old Testament, in your Bible as a whole, actually, you talk to somebody out on the street, man on the street, you know, and their perception is that the Bible is just chock full of miracles, and that's, you know, they have their doubts, and maybe they'll criticize it for that. The miracles, for the most part, there's a few exceptions along the way, but for the most part, they came in stages. We see the miraculous happening during the time of Moses. We see the miraculous happening during the time of Elijah and Elisha. We see the miraculous happening during the time of Christ and the apostles, and then we'll see it again in the future. So it's in those four sections. Like I said, there's a number of exceptions along the way, but as far as where we see a lot of this going on, it's in those four periods of time. As you go through your Old Testament, you'll see a number of different miracles take place. You'll see the raising of the dead. You'll see a number of different things. But one of the things that you're only going to find one example of in the entire Old Testament is somebody being healed of leprosy. And of course, this is Naaman the Syrian there in 1 Kings chapter 5. You do not have an Israelite healed of their leprosy. Naaman the Syrian was still able, because different culture, different religion, was still able to fulfill his duties, but it was a problematic thing and potentially, depending on the nature of what this disease was, eventually fatal and debilitating and then fatal. Jesus is there. The leper comes to him and says, if you are willing, you can do this. There's not a doubt over his ability. It's a matter of whether or not he's willing to do it. Which expresses great confidence in Jesus' compassion and Jesus' power. And again, we don't have too much information how this leper came to that conclusion. But if he has, as many had, come to the conclusion that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and that he is doing these various miracles, there is no limit to the power of God. If he is doing these by the power of God. Because what did Nicodemus say? And by the way, Nicodemus' conclusion, and he says, so the Pharisees had drawn this conclusion that no man can do the things you do except God be with him. And so it's the power of God. And there's no limit to that. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea, it'll be done. Now it isn't, I believe. No, there has to be the purpose of God behind it. But we have a tendency to limit God to what we think is possible. And we think possible not because of the power of God, but because of ourselves. We look at history, we look at the things around us, we look at our own abilities, our own talents, things we've observed, and we say, oh, this can happen, but this can't happen, this will never happen. And I think that we inadvertently limit God by recognizing our own limitations. And the fact of the matter is that we have great limitations, but there is no limit to the power of God. Now remember, Jesus... It says in Isaiah that there was no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing extraordinary about the appearance of Jesus. He fit in with the crowd as far as his appearance is concerned. But what he is doing and what he is saying is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there is no limit to the power of God as far as doing these things. The only limit is the will, the purpose. If God wants this to be done, it'll be done. Because no one can tell God no, and there is no limit to God's ability or power to do so. If you can, or if you will, you can. And so he says in verse 13, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. So Jesus touched the leper. Now, a couple of things to consider. We, as I did, immediately, this creates a ceremonial, unclean situation. There is no place in the law that specifically says that if you touch a leper, or if the leper touches anything, it renders that thing ceremonially unclean. It's implied in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 3. In extra-biblical writings, Josephus, and there's a number of others that will say that touching a leper or having a leper touch you rendered you ceremonially unclean. But that's not in the scripture. The implication... Leviticus 5:3, perhaps. And so this creates a big debate because we see Jesus doing this type of thing. So I'll throw the question out there. Was Jesus rendered ceremonially unclean? And if not, why not? Let's answer the question, because we can have I feel, okay, that doesn't count. If somebody starts the argument by saying, I feel, then go to the doctor and get a pill. how you feel about something has no bearing on whether or not it's true. So let's deal with truth. Was Jesus, or would anybody, but let's deal with Jesus, was Jesus rendered ceremonially unclean by reaching out, and it says, and he touched him?
No.
Okay. No? How many disagreements on that? Okay, so we're basic, my wife raised her hand. Are you just being silly? Alright, okay. I think no. Alright. Why? That's the big question. All right. We've drawn this conclusion. Then why is that so? What is the basis for saying no?
Because Jesus was doing what God the Father had to do.
All right. Jesus was doing, was fulfilling the purpose of God, the purpose and plan of God. What else? They can glance at your notes and get a cue here.
He is immediately clean.
All right. The leper was immediately clean. But he wasn't when Jesus made contact. It was instantaneous. But he still touched the leper. So, why was Jesus not made ceremonially unclean when he touched the leper?
Was it because he couldn't be sinful?
Alright. Leprosy is a picture of sin. And again, I'm not huge into typology, but I think that one's pretty good. And Jesus, oh, it says he took upon him, he was made sin for us. He took upon himself our infirmities. But Jesus did not himself sin. He bore the penalty of it. But he himself did not sin. He could not himself be made unclean. Now, we're dealing with the concept of who he is. But also look at the idea that power or authority or influence only went one way with him. Jesus could not be corrupted. The devil tried. Jesus could not be corrupted. He is impeccable. And when Jesus touched somebody, remember the woman who touched the hem of the tassel of his garment when he was on the way to the ruler of the synagogue's house to heal the daughter. And Jesus stopped and said, "Somebody touch me." And Peter says, "The crowd is thronging you and you're saying, 'Who touched me?' Somebody touch me." What was it? What did he say? "Because I have perceived that okay, the word virtue in the King James is the word power. That power has gone out from me. That the power only goes one way. The influence only goes one way. Jesus is affecting those around him. They resist or they receive. But it does not come back on him. This is why he had to give his life. It could not be taken from him. Or a reason. Jesus says, "I will. Be thou clean." And there was immediate healing. It was simply a matter of Jesus' will. The power's there. And then he says this, verse 14. "And he charged him," the fellow who had just been cleansed, "to tell no man." Now we don't know if there were other people around that saw this. Probably the disciples for sure. "But go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Okay, several things to consider here. Number one, tell no man. Why? Why don't you want to tell anybody? By the way, we see Jesus saying this several times during the course of his ministry. Don't tell anybody. Why? I mean, we could look at the very obvious thing. Let's see if we can find a deep theological reason. Let's take a very practical standpoint. Why? Yeah, I'm going to get mobbed. Remember, he got in the boat just before the calling of Peter. The people were thronging him. I got no place to go. I got the water behind me. Hey, you, I'm going to get in the boat. Go out. I'll teach the people from the boat. And we see a number of times where Jesus is thronged by the mobs, the crowds, because they are desperate to be healed. Some are wanting to see this. Some are it's the excitement, the thrill. But a lot of people are wanting this for themselves. I want to be healed. You know, we think about the huge crowds that the fake faith healers generate. And here we see over and over again, it says, and he healed them all. This is the bona fide, this is the real deal. Yes.
And yet they don't want to be healed spiritually.
No. Yeah, their spiritual needs are far removed. People are much more interested in the tangibles. I could illustrate that over and over and over again, but we know it's true. We can illustrate that biblically. People are far more interested in a tangible. They want personal healing. They want to be fed. After the feeding of the multitude, they were going to take him by force and make him king. Why? This is the guy who feeds us. We get free food. We get free stuff. I want that guy. We deal with that in our country. The guy who offers the most goodies gets elected very often. Oh, I'm going to vote for this guy. He gives me stuff. It's like, I have two grandmothers. I prefer this one because she spoils me. Is that the one that's doing what's best in your interest? Well, I don't know. I don't care. She just spoils me, and that's what I like. All right, so the idea of the sensationalism, the thronging of the crowd, because remember, the miracles are always for a purpose. Yes, there's compassion and so on, but the miracles are the credentials of Jesus' identity and message. And if he is being thronged by people that are wanting to touch him and be healed, and that's the focus of the attention, the other thing is missed. Remember, it's the credential. It isn't an end in and of itself. So tell no man. But do this, go to the priest. Now where are the priests? If he's going to go through this process that's talked about in Leviticus 14, where does he have to go? Where does he have to go? He has to go to Jerusalem. How far is, if he is in Galilee, we're looking at approximately a 60-mile trip that he's going to have to walk. And then when he gets there, there's some expenses and stuff involved. But probably, a lot of rich people would, we see this in Acts chapter 20. Rich folks and some others would take on, the needs for some of the poor people to make sure that everything could be done. That was sometimes done. But here's the thing. Again, going back to our Old Testament, how many Jewish lepers were healed that are recorded in the Old Testament? None. There are no Jewish lepers healed that are recorded in the Old Testament. And yet you've got 32 verses devoted to the process of rendering them ceremonially clean so they can re-enter society after they've been healed. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. I've often thought this, that starting in Jesus had his earthly ministry was probably about 3.5 years. During that 3.5 year window, can you imagine here, the first leper shows up in Jerusalem. And then pretty soon every week there's a bunch of them that are coming in. That are going through I was healed of my leprosy. There's a man named Jesus who is traveling around Galilee preaching and he's healing people and I have been healed of my leprosy. And you can imagine that when this first happens, the priests are scratching their heads and they're having to go back to Leviticus chapter 14 figuring out how do we do this again? Because we don't do this. We have never had to do this. For hundreds of years, we've never had to do this. Yes, it's recorded. Yes, it's there. But we don't do this. It's not part of our routine. We are not necessarily trained on how to do this because we never have to do it. You know, I was in college and I'm sitting in a pastoral theology class and some fella asks a really hard question about, well, and this is a guy who's been, the fellow who was teaching the class had been pastoring for over 35 years. And had loads and loads of experience. And some guy asked him this convoluted question. What do you do if this, and he pauses for a minute. The guy was nice. He was a nice guy. He paused for a minute. He says, you'll never have to deal with that. Because it's such a rare thing that you're never going to have to deal with that. And so I'm sure the priests, there were certain things they just didn't bother with because you'll never have to deal with it. It doesn't happen. Yeah, but the law covers this. Yeah, I know the law talks about this, but trust me, it has not happened in my lifetime. It has not happened in recorded history. You can go back to the scripture. It's not there. And yet during Jesus' earthly ministry, probably hundreds, if not thousands of these guys were going to Jerusalem to go through the regimen there of Leviticus chapter 14. To be ceremonially cleansed so they could re-enter society. And he says, do this, what's that last part there? For a testimony unto them. It isn't just one or two guys that may or may not have had leprosy and they're coming down here just to say this. No, we have a parade of people coming down. Another one. Look at that, there's three of them here. There's nine. As a testimony. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, now this is the opening months of the church. This is Pentecost and in the few weeks following. It says, a great multitude of the priests believed. I think there were probably two primary reasons for that. I mean, why the priests in particular? Yes, they would have understood the concept of the sacrifice necessary, that Jesus is our sin bearer. They understood the concept of propitiation and substitutionary atonement as part and parcel of the priesthood. That may be part of it. But as far as the priests, they also had something else. They knew about this. That for 3.5 years there had been this multitude of lepers coming in. Never saw this before, didn't see it after. But this multitude of lepers coming down and going through the process of ceremonial cleansing. And then number two, what would be the other one? Somebody help me out here. Even more important than the lepers. Yeah, but why the priests? I mean, everybody else, that would have been news for everybody.
Would it be the tearing of the veil?
The tearing of the veil. Recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the tearing of the veil from top to bottom that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. It could not be seen except by the priests. It's inside the building. In the first century, the temple had the same floor plan as Solomon's temple, but was a much taller building. It was a huge building. And the curtain was probably 40, 50, maybe 60 feet high. And Josephus says it was a hand breadth thick. It wasn't, you know, our idea of a curtain. It wasn't like a blanket hanging from the ceiling. It was this massive, thick thing. Woven back and forth, a thick, thick tapestry. and it was torn supernaturally from top to bottom so that the way into the Holy of Holies could be made available to all, not just the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so a testimony to the priests. They saw the healing. They had this prelude of what was coming. That something amazing is happening, something that has never happened in history. Provisions made for it, but it's never happened in history. And then all of a sudden, it's happening. And how many of the lepers said, Jesus told me to come so that you would know, so that you would see, as a testimony to you? And so they're hearing about this. Even if they've never seen Jesus, even if they've never heard him. Now, he came down to Jerusalem for the feasts. And they may have heard him. But they would have known. The priests would have had an additional piece of information that the other folks wouldn't have. And then with the rending of the veil, they would have had it again. And so the idea of a testimony is important. More than just sharing with the crowds locally there in Galilee, go to Jerusalem and tell the priests. It'll have greater meaning and greater influence than the crowds that would come just to be healed, because the priests will understand the significance. He charged him to tell no man, but to go and show himself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. Again, something that probably never been used before. And yet you got 32 verses devoted to it. For a testimony unto them. I will be thou clean. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, your power is still at work in our midst. Of saving souls and changing lives, of supplying and meeting needs, and even healing. Father, we see you over and over again doing some great and wonderful things. Father, thank you for the reminders. And Father, thank you for your power. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.